We've been looking at a little mini-series or a postscript to my Road to Resurrection series. I still haven't figured out which it is, and today's the end of it, so I guess I won't figure it out which direction it went. But this idea that after the resurrection of Jesus and after our resurrection from the dead, what next? And so we began by realizing that after the resurrection, there was a time to gather. And that gathering was for the purpose of healing, for the purpose of being made whole, for a purpose of overcoming our brokenness and realizing that even in the midst of our brokenness, God was at work transforming us and changing us. And then last week we looked at this after the resurrection being a time to go. And we spent time looking at the Great Commission there at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus tells us that it's our responsibility as those that have been resurrected in Christ, as those who live with Christ, it's our responsibility to make disciples everywhere we go. And this morning we're going to look at this after the resurrection time also being a time, a time to grow. Ephesians chapter 4, I believe. Paul writes and he talks about giving gifts within the church. Leadership gifts. Individuals that he especially, God chooses and anoints and prepares for various tasks of leadership. And he says that the purpose of this is so that the body, that everyone that gathers together, that the body of Christ would all reach unity in the faith, that we would become mature. And then in verse 14, he tells us why. When we do our part, when we grow in maturity in Christ, he says, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead of all of that, instead of the mess, instead of the distractions, instead of the deceit, instead of the schemes of people leading us astray, tossing us back and forth in our mind, verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This morning, we're going to be looking primarily at the end of Acts chapter 2, as we look at what happened when the church began to grow. Acts 2, you may be familiar with, it's a story of the day of Pentecost. On God's Spirit descending upon the apostles and Peter standing up and proclaiming the message of Jesus, whom was crucified and raised from the dead. And the message and the conviction of God's Spirit was so heavy upon the crowd that they all yelled out, "What should we do?" And Peter's response, Acts 2:38 says, "To repent and be immersed, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit." And he goes on to say that this is not just for you that are here today. It's not just for those that were there on that day of Pentecost. He says, this promise is for you and for your children, for all who are near, for all who are far off. And that's why we can gather today with that same promise of God. We talked in Sunday school class this morning about the promises of God always being yes, always being true. That nothing takes away from them, that nothing diminishes their value or their credibility. And that promise of God that together we can grow as the body of Christ is true today. It's true for every one of us. And so after that day of Pentecost, it says 3,000 were immersed into Christ that day. But then it goes on to say at the end of Acts chapter 2 that the Lord added to their church daily those that were being saved. It wasn't a matter of waiting until we gathered on a Sunday. It wasn't a matter of waiting for a special day or a special moment. God was moving in their midst in such a way that He was adding to their number daily. And you talk about growth. The growth of the early church was such that those that would look at it from the outside would be startled and proclaim that this small group of men were turning the world upside down. And I love the Acts, as Luke records that, he says, and they noted that these were ordinary, unschooled men, but they realized that they had been with Jesus. And so the growth was accredited not to the apostles, but to Jesus. The power of God working within them. And this morning, as I consider what it looked like in that first century and what it looks like in our life today, I begin to ask that question, what would it look like if every believer recognized today as a time to grow? I think if we realized that individually, we would soon see that that would cause the body of believers here at Deer Run to grow. And that may be numerically, but more importantly, it would be spiritually. We would grow in our faith. We would grow in the practice of trusting God. We would grow in the practice of living out our faith day to day. That was the purpose. That was the desire of those early Christians, was simply living their faith and allowing God to make the transformational changes in their own life. And in the lives of others. So many times I think we believe that we have to change people. We see so much corruption, so much sin, so much evil in the world around us, and we think somehow the church has to change them. I have to change them. And we get into arguments and debates and discussions trying to convince people about why they're wrong and why they have to be like me. But when I read the book of Acts, and especially this beginning of the church, I realize that the growth that was brought about was not so much in insisting that people become like the apostles. It was insisting that the apostles become like Jesus. And that those early Christians not become like the apostles so much as the early Christians become like Jesus. And when we do that, we trust God to keep His promise that He will bring about the growth. The purpose of His Spirit is to bring about a conviction. I don't convict people. My words are words that are come from God's Word, and I allow His Spirit to speak to you through His Word, to bring about the conviction of change, of restoration, of transformation that you may need in your life. And when God's Spirit brings about the conviction, He doesn't let go. We tend to give up. Most of us, we become weary. The Bible tells us that we should not become weary in doing good, because in due time we will reap a harvest. But the reason the Bible tells us that is because our nature, our tendency is to become weary. We give up. We pray for someone, and we pray day in and day out, and pretty soon that day in and day out becomes week in and week out, and pretty soon it becomes month in and month out, and before we know it, it's year in and year out, and we say, well, they're never going to change. The Bible says to God, and He speaks this in the context of His patience regarding those who need to come to repentance. He says to God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. And when we recognize God's patience, we learn that we need to grow in such a way that we don't become weary in allowing God to do His part. Sometimes we want to push it. We want to grab someone and we want to throw them in the baptistry, and you're going to be saved whether you want to be saved or not. And it just gets someone wet. And probably someone very angry with us. And so we grow as we allow God's Spirit to do His work. I want us to look at this section of Scripture in Acts chapter 2. beginning at verse 42. And we're going to be breaking it down. We're not necessarily going to go into the actual order of the verses. And so I want to read the entire section here to give that context, and then we'll go back to it. It says, they, that is those who were added to the church, those who were being saved on the day of Pentecost, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together. They had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. We're going to use that word grow as our acrostic for today's message. As we look at this time to grow, and we begin with this time to grow is a time to give. You probably heard that in there, and you may have tried to close your ears. We don't like to hear that as Americans. But verses 44 and 45 says, all the believers were together, had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Now, I know we get into all of those discussions about what is really a need and what isn't, and how much is greed in our American culture and how much is necessity and all of that. And if we look back in history, we're looking at a time where the Christians were about to experience and in the midst of great persecution and great need. You read through the letters of Paul to the churches, and one of the tasks that he was consistently doing was raising funds so that the poor, the destitute in Jerusalem could be cared for because they were under it. They had it hard. And as the early church gathered, they realized there was an important nature of God within them that was designed to give. And so this wasn't a communist or socialistic program where everything was taken from everyone and then distributed as somebody in charge thought fit. This was a voluntary action on the result of the Christians that says, I see a neighbor, I see a friend, I see a church member, if we want to use that term today, in need, and I have the ability to help, and so I will. And God's desire is that we as individuals would give to one another. And so many times we look at it, and, well, if the church would help them. Well, guess what? That's you. That's me. And when we begin to take seriously this responsibility from God's word that we give to one another, and we grow in relationship, we discover that there's that fear of being taken advantage of begins to melt. Because when we're giving to those we love, we don't worry about what are they going to do with it? How are they going to waste it? Are they going to misuse it? What we worry about is it going to help them? And that comes out of relationship. That comes out of being the body of Christ. That's the context here. He's not in this section talking about just giving to people in general. He's talking about the church. He's talking about the way we help one another, the way that we give so that the body of Christ is cared for. So much of the New Testament, we look at the letters of Paul, we look at the book of Acts, and there was always this constant turmoil. Is anybody being left out? We look at the book of Acts, and what we typically refer to as the choosing of the first deacons. Servants was a specific task because there were complaints that some of the widows were not being taken care of. That the Jewish widows were being provided food, they were being helped, they were having their needs met by the church, by individuals within the church, but the Grecian widows were kind of being overlooked, and The apostles get together and say, well, this isn't right. And so they state that it's their responsibility as the apostles to devote themselves to the ministry of the word and to prayer. And so they chose and had chosen, they actually told them to choose from yourselves, men that are able to do this, men that are full of the Spirit, men that were being guided by God in how they were helping. And I think those same principles apply to us today when it comes to this time to give. We must be filled with God's Spirit so that our giving is guided by Him. Because if we use our emotions and feelings to guide our giving, it's going to be kind of a strange-looking conglomeration of who we help or who we don't. And God's desire is that we give by His Spirit. We give as He has given to us. One of the reasons that God's principle of the tithe is that it's a giving designed in proportion to how He has given to you. It's not a set fee. It's not a membership fee as you might get in some club that everybody pays the same amount. God's desire in giving is that you give according to how He prospers you, and you give in a manner of faith that trusts Him to supply. And so as we look at this time to grow, we look at a time to give, and we pay attention to one another. And there are times where you may notice a need that nobody else notices. A need that, well, the person isn't comfortable even sharing. And if God's Spirit convicts you to do something, my statement is you probably ought to do it. This time to grow is a time to give. It's also a time to respect, and I think that goes along with it. It's how that giving becomes useful to the body as a whole. Acts 2:42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. There was this element of recognizing that God was in charge. There was this element of recognizing that God was in their midst. And when we come together as those who have respect for God, we come together as those who have respect for one another. And it's this element of respect that we choose not to defraud somebody by misrepresenting our need. We choose not to cheat somebody by misrepresenting our giving. When we learn that we're together in the presence of God, it's one of those things, I think, as children, we grow up and we tend to do things one way if we don't think our parents are watching, and another way when we know that they are. And I don't know about you, but I had parents that seemed to be watching in places I don't have any idea how they were watching. And I would think my actions and my activities were safe from their eye, and I was good, and they would call me out on it. I said, what is that about? And I think as Christians, we tend to do that same thing with God. We think somehow that the actions over here, God's not being able to see, and His Spirit calls us out on us, and we're like, well, how? I thought that was my own. And when it comes to how we treat one another, God's aware of that. When it comes to how we respect one another, God's aware of that. The Bible tells us that God is not a respecter of persons in the sense that some are better than others. He is a respecter of people. He has great respect for us as His children. But not in a sense of favoritism, not in a sense that some get by with things that others don't. And we grow when we begin to grow in respect. And a respect that begins by our respect for God. This is God, You are in charge. You are filled with the wisdom and knowledge that I don't have. And it's that recognition of our need that begins to fill us with a respect for others. Because we see them as God sees them. We see them as His children. We see them as people created in His image. And we get so caught up in the ways of this world that tend to divide people by how much they make and by what color their skin is and by what part of the town they live in and by all kinds of other things. And when we grow with that focus on gathering together for the apostles' doctrine, that's basically the word. It's what they were teaching. For fellowship. For the breaking of the bread, for that reminder of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and for prayer. You see, all of those elements come together to help us to grow in respect for God. They come together to help us grow in respect for one another. Because they bring about that unity that Paul wrote about in the Ephesians passage I began with. We realize that we are the same family. We are brothers and sisters. We are designed to care for one another. This time to grow is not only a time to give and a time to respect, it's also a time to observe, to pay attention. Verse 43 says, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Well, the reason that Luke could write that is because he observed it. And the reason that he could observe it is because it was happening. And it wasn't just an isolated incident. It was happening in such a way that everybody was noticing. And one of the great parts about being the body of Christ, about growing together, is that God builds an excitement that cannot be missed. As I watch deer run continue to grow, I see God growing in excitement of people wanting to be involved. We were talking about it this past week and looking at the sign-up sheets, and sometimes we have a real difficulty signing our name to things. It's almost that fear of commitment. And some of it, I don't want to disappoint. I don't know if I can go. I don't. But some of it is just, well, I'll wait and see. And so we were talking this past week about just the number of ladies that had signed up for the banquet last night, but even more so the number of men that had signed up to help and that came to help. And that growing excitement that I want to be involved. Don't leave me out. I don't want to stay on the sidelines. I don't want to go unnoticed. I observe God at work, and when I observe God at work, I want to be in the midst of it. And as believers, as those who desire to grow in Christ, we ought to be seeking out where God is working in our life and in the lives of our fellow believers and say, I want to be there. And so when we gather on a Sunday morning, when we gather on a Saturday night, when we gather wherever it is, and we'll talk about that a little bit, this observation ought to be that it's a place that I want to be at. Because it's a people I want to be with. And as God's Spirit moved among these early Christians, there was such a noticeability that even in the midst of persecution, people wanted to be a part of it. Now, can you imagine if you really believed that coming here today would put you at risk for being beaten? We might think twice, is it worth it? Do I really want to go? If it put you at risk of losing your job because your employer doesn't like Christians. Some of these things that the early church individuals were facing, I have no clue how to comprehend. And yet, the observation was that God was at work in their midst, regardless of what they may face from the world around them. And people would keep coming because they observed that there was something there that was missing from their life. And when we begin to live in this time to grow, and we begin to live as those resurrected with Christ, we begin to live in a way that others ought to be able to observe something about us that they want and that they need. And then we enter into those conversations. We enter into those relationships. And that brings us to the last point. This time to grow is not only a time to give, a time to respect, a time to observe, but it's a time to witness. In the sense of witnessing to others and being a witness. I use this verse a lot because it means a lot to me. But Peter writes and he says that we should always be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us, but to do so with gentleness and respect. That ought to be the foundation of our witness for Christ. As people see God at work in us, as people see His Spirit moving in our life, we ought to have an answer for what He's doing. We ought to have an answer for how He works. But we ought to have a gentle and respectful answer. Verses 46 and 47. This was one of the ways that the early church was able to witness. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I don't know if you realize or notice that, but it did not say that every day they met together in secret places. Every day they met together in the temple courts. They met together publicly. They met together in ways that would be very visible, that could be very noticeable. They did this on a daily basis. They recognized this need. And I don't know, it's not real specific if every one of them came. I mean, the Lord added 3,000 to their number on the day of Pentecost. I don't know that it was all of them every single day, but every day there was a gathering of believers in the temple courts designed to encourage one another, living and acting in such a way that they gained favor with all the people. Is our life in public lived in such a way that we gain favor with those around us? Now, I know that it doesn't matter what you do, somebody's not going to like it. I mean, that's the world we live in. That's the flesh we live in. You're not going to please everybody. You're not going to win favor with everybody. You can do the most gracious thing in life. You know, you could stand downtown South Bend and start handing out $20 bills to everybody that walked by, and somebody's going to complain. I mean, that's just the way life is. If you do that, send me what time that is. But overall, the general witness of this gathering of believers was favorable. And our witness for Christ ought to have that same characteristic about it. And whether it's our life at work, whether it's our life at school, whether it's our life on social media, it ought to be presented in a way that gains favor with those who interact with it. That's the growth that God was bringing about in the early church. So many times we get drawn into these arguments with our coworkers, with our fellow students, with strangers on social media that end up doing nothing more than giving God a bad reputation because we're not representing God the way we ought to. And when we become that witness, we grow individually, we grow as a church body, we grow as the kingdom of God. And I believe that we gather today because we desire that. I'm constantly drawn to this last verse of chapter 2. That last sentence. It's always my prayer throughout the week. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And my prayer, and I hope that your prayer is constantly, God, you do the work. You use me as you've gifted. You use me as you want. But add to our number those that are being saved. Not simply that we fill the building, but so that lost people have salvation. And so many times as I talk to people, I encourage people, I said, we'd love to have you here at Deer Run. But even if God takes you somewhere to worship Him elsewhere with other people, I love even more to have you a part of God's family. And when we witness God at work, He removes the selfishness, He removes the ownership that we like to grasp. And He says, these are my people. Today, as we come to a time of decision, the question is, how will you grow? I can't tell you, well, I could tell you how to give, but it wouldn't be appropriate or right or even godly. It's a time to give according to God's Spirit and according to His provision in your life. And I know when I say that, the first thing that comes to most minds is, he's talking about money again. That could be part of it. But I think we live in a time where there's often an even greater scarcity of love, of respect, of kindness than there is of money. And perhaps the growth that God is calling us to make as individuals today is it's a time to give of myself, to just listen, to just show kindness. If money's involved, then that's between you and God and how He directs that, but He does call us to give. Perhaps you're here today and the decision God is calling you to make has more to do with respect. Maybe He's convicted you that you've not treated people with the respect that He deserves. You see, so often we think I'm treating them with the respect they deserve. But if they're God's child, if they're created in His image, it ought to be treating them with the respect that He deserves. Maybe God's working in your life about that. Maybe it's on what you observe. Maybe you just don't pay attention. That's easy for all of us to fall into that trap. We get focused. I get working on a project and I get so focused and involved in that. I may eventually look up and it's like, wait a minute, I should have been home 2 hours ago. I'm just not paying attention because my mind is... And sometimes it's good stuff I'm focused on, generally. Maybe He's working in your life today about what kind of witness you are, about what kind of witness you need to be. Whatever it is, I believe that God has brought us together, whether we're here in person, whether you're watching online, He has brought us together in order to grow. And it's my prayer that if He has called you, that whatever decision that His Spirit is prompting you to make, that you make it today. That you choose to grow. And that you choose to grow in Christ as we grow together.